Greetings from Marlboro, Massachusetts, and the church there, yeah. Joe. And we're alive up there. It's amazing. God is so faithful, and we're seeing a lot happen. I don't know how else to say it, but God's doing a great work, and we're happy to be on the wave. All right, it's amazing. It's amazing. We just had, Pastor Schaller came up a few weeks ago, and we had our Northeast Conference. And it was incredible. It was an incredible time, just like the so alive. And yeah, Pastor Schaller is such a great pastor. What a guy. I had so much fun with him. And then he just took the time with the body of Christ in Marlboro and just sat in the middle of the cafe and just talked to everybody he could. And it was beautiful to see it. And I was so thankful that the people in our church could really know him. And it was a great time. So we're like, I mean, we're just busting at the seams in Marlboro in the sense that we are active. And it's been so much fun in the past couple of years that God's been doing a lot. We've been doing a lot, and it's like the momentum is building. We had our conference a couple of weeks ago, and then we just had our Easter play, which is an experience. I don't know, I can't really summarize it. Unless you're there, you got to see it. Tommy was Jesus one year, changed his life. I mean, look at him now. He's a different person. Avery's been in it, Stephen, you want it. But we had an amazing week. And it's Wednesday night to Saturday night, and we do 18 performances. Yeah, right? You're tired just hearing about it. And what it is every 30 minutes, a new group starts, and it's a walkthrough through our entire property. So every room in the church is a different scene in the Holy Week and Easter week, and it's amazing. You know, you can tell people, hey, we do an Easter play. You could say, yeah, church Easter play, I get it. And then people come through and they're like, changed. It's amazing. It's amazing. So we had 400 people come through our building and come through the play. And, you know, people start out and they're thinking, oh, this is good. That person's wearing a curtain. You know, that person's... They're wearing bed sheets, obviously. I can see like the Martha Stewart tag hanging out of their hat. And, you know, and the songs are fun. But then you get inside in the Last Supper, and then you go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it gets serious. And then into the courtroom scene with the three judges there, and then down into the crucifixion. And it's like it changes. It gets serious, and you see what Christ went through. And then we go out back in our backyard, and you got like a, you know, extension cord stretched across, and like the basketball courts over there, the brick building, you know, and then the tomb, and Christ comes out of the tomb, and we just preach the gospel right there. So a lot happened in our church, and as our church grows, more people were a part of it, and it's so pray for us as God is doing a great work, and we're just preaching the word. It's great. So we have our missions conference coming up in June 9, 10, 11. You're welcome to come up. Pastor Shabelli will be there. So, yeah, but that's what's going on in Marlboro. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for leading us like you do, God, so gently, so kindly, so perfectly. Thank you for the time that you've called us in, that we are here. And a great, great moment in history to be lifting you up and to be making you known to a lost and dying world. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us that privilege in your name. Amen. Okay, open with me to James chapter 2. James 2. We'll read one verse and then talk about it. All right? Is that a good plan? Okay. That's the plan for the evening. James 2:17 says, thus also by faith, if it does not have works, is dead. King James says, faith without works is dead. Right? How many people have read that verse, or you've talked to somebody who has read that verse and you were a little anxious, a little fearful, or a little concerned about yourself, right? We can hear it. People can say it. Yeah, but faith without works is dead. And we hear this a lot. And even in our own meditation, we could think about it. And I think a lot of times the two words we focus on in this verse when we read it are works and death. And we get so consumed about our works and we get so worried about them being dead that we miss the life. And we miss the point of the works and we miss the point of our faith. So what I want to say tonight is that if we really look at our faith, more than my faith or your faith, but more so the faith that we live in, then we will come away refreshed and we will come away excited and energized that it's true that we could have works in our life and that they could be living and they could be lively. So if we think about this faith, faith is amazing. We just had a chapel with the Bible college students and we talked about from Hebrews chapter 11, what happens by faith. When we live by faith, what happens? And it was great. Great. Right? I don't know. It was good. I enjoyed it so much. But our faith is incredible. Our faith is like nothing else. Have you noticed? That there is a motivation and an ability to go very hard for a very long time because of faith in what we are believing in. And if we want to be active, have you read that verse in Daniel and it says, those who trust me will do great exploits for me? Have you read that and be like, yes, I want to do great exploits, but I don't know how to do it and I don't know where the motivation comes from. But it's simple. And we can look at some of the things that we believe in our faith. And if we really believe what we believe, then a lot will happen through our lives. But I think sometimes as believers, we get distracted by things and we don't really believe in what we believe. Do you know what I mean? Like we don't really lean on the things that we believe. And a lot of times we push them out to the periphery and we say, yes, those are things in my life, but this is what's happening. And I think about Daniel and the three Hebrew boys when they are in Babylon. And if you can imagine how difficult that would be. That these young guys are dragged out hundreds of miles away and they are, you know, just at the whim of this king. But they live an extraordinary life. How on earth did they do it? How did Daniel live in such an honorable way with such integrity that he wouldn't bow to anything else and he wouldn't deviate from what God had put in his life? Well, it's because he actually believed it, right? He actually believed it. And even in the unbelievable pressure of Babylon and all that it is, and it, you can read about it, it's a pretty crazy place. And actually, we could say that we live in a Babylon where our world is crazy. I don't know if you've noticed. But it's wild, and people are believing crazy things about themselves, and they are living based on those crazy things. But here we are, living in the midst of it, and how are we different? How can we show a different life, but only by actually believing in what we believe in? And what I mean is that like I'll actually take a step of faith and I'll put the weight of my life onto this promise that God has given me. Or we could say that I will understand myself not as a member of Babylon, but I will understand myself and identify myself as a child of God, as a citizen of heaven, as someone who is forgiven and someone who is actually dwelling in eternity as I live. That gives me a different point of view, and it gives me a whole different perspective. So that here's Daniel. Do you know that Daniel lived in captivity most of his life? That 70 years he was there in Babylon. Like that book covers an unbelievable amount of time. And we read the stories like, okay, they're in a fire pit, he's in a lion's den, like all this stuff is happening, he's praying at the window, like it happens in sequence. But actually it's happening over a 70-year period. And he is not changed by Babylon. Sure, the king gave him a different name, but he is not changed. But instead, he is able to stand and get and understand he is able to have influence in Babylon. Who does the king recognize? If you read the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, every one of them ends with somebody glorifying God because of young men who are not changed by Babylon. And if you think of Ezra and Nehemiah going back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, how does that happen? But it happens because Daniel is in a prominent position in Babylon. It's unbelievable. He is one of the top three guys in the whole country, the whole kingdom. And he has influence. He is listened to. He is recognized. But he does not change who he is. He doesn't change his identity. I want faith like that. I want faith to walk through this chaos that I live in. I want faith to lead my children through this murky wilderness with an identity and a confidence that I know who I am, I know who my God is, and I can do it by faith. So what are the things that we believe, and what are the things that I can believe in that will sustain me through chaos? We can go all the way back that God is. God is. In the beginning, what? God. God. He was good. He was content. He was satisfied. He wasn't needing anything, but there he is in the fellowship of the Trinity, perfect, content, satisfied. But in his unbelievable wisdom and in his perfect knowledge, he says, you know what, let's create something, and not just create something, but create something in our image and in our likeness, and we'll put inside of that little ball of dust a space that is made for us, where we would be in fellowship with man. And in his creativity, he made this universe. Isn't it amazing? Have you looked in a telescope? Have you looked at your hand and thought about how it moves? It's incredible. Right? Like you see a baby and they just sit there and go like this. I do the same thing sometimes. I'm just like, oh my gosh, it's fascinating. Unbelievable. How does it do it? Right? But creation is so unique. The world is so unique. The nature is unbelievable. Like salmon swimming across the Pacific Ocean, trees growing, everything. It's unbelievable. And all of that is given to us. It's given to us. And we are created for God. It's incredible. And that we are created in his image and in his likeness. And it is his plan and it is his desire that he would be in fellowship with us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God cares so much for you? And that he would make you in a specific way. I mean, the Psalm 119, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in our physical construct, but also in our personality. And in that we, each one of us, has a way that we know God, and he meets us in that way so personally and so perfectly. That's incredible. We are made in his image, in his likeness. The nation of Israel is an amazing testament to the faithfulness of God. Isn't it? How do they still exist? Only by the hand of God. Right? Their entire existence has been contested. Right? But God has sustained them. And we can look at the nation of Israel and say, God, you are amazing. You are true to your word. You keep your promises. You are faithful. Right? But when you read in Isaiah, oh man, one of the servant songs, Isaiah 49, maybe, it says that it's too small of a thing that I would only redeem Israel, basically. And he said, but also my servant will be given as a light unto the Gentiles so that its salvation could be unto the ends of the earth. So do you believe that God cares for you so much that he would send Christ? You believe that in your lost state, you are not outside of the reach of God's grace? That none of us have done anything so bad or so vile that he would disregard us or just cast us off. But instead, he came down into this little ball of dust that we live on, and he dwelt among us. God dwelt among us. You were of such great value that God would dwell among you in such a humble way that He could die for you and that He could take your sins upon His shoulders. Isaiah 53 is an amazing, amazing song, the servant song. And there repeatedly out throughout it, He is bearing our sins. He will bear our sins. Why? Because we couldn't. Is it time to go? Because we couldn't, right? There was a weight on us that we could not handle, right? There was something that was that we have like by our own construct, like our sins. Our sins are nobody's fault but our own, right? And we, what are we going to do with them? But they're too heavy for us. They're too heavy for us. We cannot bear them. So instead, Christ came to bear them. He took them off of our shoulders and He put them on His own shoulders. And He took them away, rightly and perfectly. It says in Isaiah 53 that my servant will deal prudently. It's a beautiful verse. It means he will do everything right and just. He's prudent. He's doing it the way that God had it and is perfect. And we can have confidence in it because he is prudent. Have you ever seen anybody like take a shortcut on their job or something? Somebody promised you that they would fix something, but they used bubble gum instead of like a screw or something, right? And like you get it, you're like, oh, this is fantastic. My car is fixed. Hallelujah, this is great. And the guy's like, okay, yeah. He cashes the check, and then he's like, see ya. And you get down the road, and the thing falls apart. Like, it wasn't prudent. He wasn't prudent. And then if you were to go to another mechanic, you would not trust, maybe. Imagine if God took shortcuts in what He did for us. Imagine if He like left some things out, and He'd be like, well, as long as they don't actually do that sin, it shouldn't be a problem. But then we find ourselves over there, and He's like, I was really banking on you not doing that. Jeez. Could have stayed out of the backyard or something like that. But no. He has dealt prudently. And that He has gone so broad, and He has done everything. He's done everything perfectly and rightly so that I have no doubt in my salvation. That there isn't a misstep that I can take that would be outside of His grace, or outside of His cross, or outside of the blood's work. I am so saved. He has dealt prudently. Do you believe that? Like, there are so many things as we live in Babylon, or however you want to say it, there are so many things that would tell us otherwise. No, He didn't pay for that one. Right? Ooh, really? Like, imagine if Jesus came down here and then He all of a sudden saw what we were really into and He was just like, all right, never mind, I'm going back. But instead, He comes down, He comes to the cross, He sees everything that we are about, and we look at Him like, this is bad, huh? And He looks at us and He says, you actually have no idea how bad it is. I know the depth of depravity that you are terrified of. I have been there. And I have borne it myself, and I have taken it away. Do you believe it? And we say, no, you couldn't be that good. He says, oh, I'm so good, and I'm so gracious. Do we believe it? And there could be a kind of Christianity that would lead us into doubting this truth of the veracity or the effectiveness of Christ's work on the cross. But He repeatedly tells us throughout the Bible, I have done it, I have done it, I have done it. It is enough, it is enough, it is enough. Do you believe it? Okay, so do you believe that God is? Do you believe that God created you? Do you believe that God is working in your life? Do you believe that the cross is enough for your salvation? Do we believe it? Do we believe that He is pleased with us? This is maybe the hardest thing about being a believer. do I really believe that God is pleased with me? Do I really believe that He has seated me in heavenly places? Do I really believe that there isn't anything more that He can give me? He has already given me everything. He has not withheld anything. Romans 8:32 says that he who delivered us His Son. Man, that was terrible. He who spared not His own Son, will He not also freely give us all things? Like, if He has given us the greatest thing that is ever, the greatest value, the greatest thing, then will He hold back on supplying for my life? Like, there isn't anything that He has held in reserve. He spared not His own Son. Amazing. Do I believe it? Do I believe it? Do I believe that He will come back for me? Like, the idea of the rapture, harpazo, the idea that He could physically remove us from this earth. It's happened before, you know that? Enoch was raptured. Elijah was raptured. Jesus was resurrected. Like, there are a lot of hints that it is possible that the physical body can be removed from this earth. But there will be a day when, like, imagine, like, the sky will crack with a sound that we've never heard before. And then all of a sudden, gravity is, like, losing. And we're going up. And we will meet with Him in the clouds. Do you believe that? Is that a reality, or is that just some fairy tale that we tell ourselves to make us, so we can endure the affliction down here? No, it's true. It's true. And then do we also believe that He's returning? And that there will be a day when Christ will again stand on Mount Olives and it'll split in half under the weight of His glory? Do we believe that's going to happen? And do we believe that we will be coming with Him and that we will ever be with the Lord? Do we believe it? This is our faith, right? These are some points in our faith. And do we believe them? And I think what James is saying in James chapter 2 is not leading us in anxiety or fear, but instead he's leading us to delve deeper and deeper into our faith and find out more and more about the reality of Christ's work for us. And the more I go into it, then there will be an amazing work happening in my heart. I cannot be the same if I really believe that I have resurrection life. Romans 6:4 says that Jesus walked out of the grave, and you also have the right and the privilege to walk in resurrection life, just like He did. In the newness of life, we have it. Do you believe it? We spend so much time looking for life and death. Right? Remember when the angel says, why are you looking for life where death is? We spend time there like foraging in the tomb. Can I find anything useful here? Ooh, a linen cloth. Ooh, that's nice. No, that thing is useless. It's over. It says in Acts 2:24 that Christ walked out of the tomb. Why? Because it wasn't possible for death to hold Him. Not possible for death to hold Him. Do you believe that you also have the authority over death and that it's not possible that it can hold you? Do you believe that sin is dealt with and that you don't have to be subject to it? Romans 6:14, that we are not under sin, but we are now under grace. And in grace, we have freedom over all of this stuff. Do you believe it? Is it true? Is it real? Yes, it is. But turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 is a fun chapter. Peter is amazing. Peter is amazing. You know how he writes? He writes like a fisherman. Right? And he's like, this is the way it is. That's it. Right? He just makes the statement plain and clear. And he's like, believe it or not, whatever, it's up to you. I love it. Right? Paul's like a scholar. Peter's a fisherman. And they write accordingly. It's so fun. So you read Peter and he just hits you right between the eyes. And throughout the book, you can find there's a word that is throughout both epistles. It's therefore, 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 therefore. It's an amazing word because he's presenting a great truth and he's presenting something that is like, that brings us into eternity, but then he brings it back to our life. He says, therefore, live this way. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's warning that in the last days there will be scoffers. Have you met any scoffers? Right? Well, I'll tell you what he really did. You know, whatever. There's like so many opinions, right? And all the stories come out. And we said that this evening. We said it. Like every Easter, there's some crazy story that came out that Jesus was like living in a cabin in Alaska and he was like a fisherman or something. It's like, why? Like this stuff is just a joke. And they minimize our faith and they draw us into it too. Like, really? I thought he was like a no. He's just just nothing. He had like 3 wives and 14 kids or something like that. It's like, what? What is that? That has nothing to do with Christ, right? But scoffers, and they'll say, he says in 2 Peter, he says, scoffers will come in the last day and they will say, nothing has changed since our fathers have died. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new happening. Like it's all just, you're wasting your time. Nothing. He said this would happen. Nothing's happened. Where is he? He said he was coming back. Nothing's happening. But then the reality is, and what we're saying, by faith, we see that big things have happened. And by faith, we know that big things have changed. And by faith, we know that our lives have been changed. By faith. And we say, no. Actually, since the fathers slept, since there has been humongous things, the flood happened, like big things have happened. The gospel has changed the world. The world was turned upside down. All of this has happened. And the only reason he hasn't returned yet is because he's gracious. He's long-suffering. Why? So that you would be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Our attitude is like, you're a scoffer? Okay, you're out. Done. Right? Smoke. Done. But God's attitude is, you're a scoffer? I am long-suffering. I love you, and I am not willing that you would perish, and I will give you so many opportunities. We have a guy in our church, he was an atheist. He was an atheist, and now he's one of the most amazing believers you'll meet. Incredible guy. Incredible, right? Why? Because God is patient. God is kind. God is gracious, okay? There it goes. But then he talks about the world in this chapter. We're closing here. In this chapter, he talks about the world in 3 ways. The world that was, the world that is, and the world that will be. The world that was before the flood was destroyed. The world that is will be destroyed by fire. And the world that will come, we will be in. All right? So he says it, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he will come like a thief in the night and the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it? They will be burned up. The world and everything in it will be burned up. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your purpose? Where do you find what you are believing in? Is it here in what will be burned up, or is it from beyond the sun? Greater than it. God, that's where we find it. That's where our faith is. Our faith is in someone who is greater. And our faith is living in some place that will not be burned up. And then this is the verse. Therefore, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's a good question, isn't it? What kind of people should we be? Right? What kind of people can we be? We could be bitter people. We could be judgmental people. We could be grumpy people. We could be like carnal people. We could do all that. That's easy. But how about we would be godly people? And then by that, by our faith in all of these things, this is what I'm, here we go, James 2:17. Faith without works is dead. But this kind of faith, this faith in really believing these things will produce amazing works. And it won't be about the works. Like there's not anxiety about the work. And there is not fear about it being death. But instead, all of it is being generated from God's life in me and these truths building me and inspiring me and moving me into a mission. And I don't even think about what I'm doing. But I'm just going by God's word, and big things happen. There's a couple in our church, they actually came through our Easter play maybe 7 years ago. We've done it 10 times. So 10 times in 12 years because we missed 2 for some weird reason, right? So 7 years ago, they came through the play and they got saved, this couple. Carlos and Damaris, they're amazing. They got saved. They have five boys. And they said before they got saved, they would argue over everything. Right? Does that sound familiar? Right? They would argue over everything, and their boys knew it. All right? And then their family said they saw it. They said they got saved in the place. They started coming to church. They started listening to Bible preaching. And they said her brother came to them and said, "What happened to you guys? You're different." And they could look at each other and say, "I don't know." And then the boys said, "Hey, you guys are a lot nicer. This is nice being home now." But like the change happened, not because they tried, but because Christ was working in them. And what I'm saying is when we really believe these things in our faith, when we really believe them and place the weight of our life on them, they'll work. Something happens in our life, and it starts to like percolate in us. Like we think differently. I think differently, and if I think differently long enough, then eventually I'll act differently. And then if I act differently, then people see a whole different thing coming out of my life. Those are the works. Those are great evidences of your salvation. Don't look at the works and say, "I have to prove my salvation." Works are not you validating your salvation. Like we're over here like clanging weights together, right? Like we drew 45 on the 10-pound weights, and we're like, "Look at us, Lord. We're really doing good for you." And he's like, "What are you doing? Who told you I wanted that? That's like a mess. You don't even know what you're doing." But instead, the works come out of a great salvation. Like they come out of a salvation. So don't try to validate your salvation by your work. That won't happen. That will end in death and frustration. And eventually you say, "Ah, this doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work." But instead, start with the greatness of your salvation and allow that to move you. And as it moves you, you will do great works. You will. It will be. It'll happen. And people will say, "How'd you do that?" You say, "I don't even know what I just did." And your kids will look at you and say, "Wow, it's so nice to come out of my room without a helmet on. This is so good." Right? No, but it'll start to work out in our life. So faith, our faith. So James here is not leading us to doubt our salvation. But instead, James is leading us to lean more heavily on our faith. James and Paul agree that our salvation is by faith alone. But James is talking to a different group of people, and he's saying, "Listen, guys, just because you say it doesn't mean you have it. You got to believe it. Believe it." So believe what you believe, right? Yeah, take a radical step of faith and actually put the weight of your life on the promises that Christ has given. And man, it's the best adventure you could ever go on. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Yeah, thank you for this word. Thank you for the great promises that you give us, Lord. Thank you for the body of Christ and how we can see you in the midst of the body of Christ, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And if there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, you've never trusted him for your salvation, just say in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you're the one that bled. You're the one who died. You're the one that was buried for me, and you overcame death for me, Lord. I believe. I ask that you would give me the gift of eternal life." And if that's your prayer this evening, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.